truly amazing grace, something that we don't deserve, we can't earn, and yet God, in His lavish grace, gives it to us. Wow. I want to invite our kids, or not our kids, I want to invite our ushers. Well, do you guys feel like kids every once in a while? No? Okay. Ushers, would you come forward? And we want to receive our offering this morning and continue to worship the Lord through the giving of our tithes and our offerings unto the Lord. Everything that we desire to do in a worship service should be an act of worship, whether it's singing a song, whether it's receiving communion, giving a gift, fellowshipping with one another, hearing the word of the Lord. It is an act of worship. And so part of our worship is we give. Some people are very familiar with giving to the Lord of their financial resources. Some maybe not so much. Why do we give? Well, we give because God first gave to us. And the ultimate gift that He gave to us was through His Son, Jesus Christ. An amazing gift. And so one way to worship God, one way to thank God, one way to trust God for providing for all of our needs is to actually give back to Him what is rightfully His in the first place. On a very practical level, we give because we believe that God is doing something through our church family, in our church family, as we go about reaching people with the love of Jesus Christ. So even this week, I'm standing on this island that we're calling Shipwrecked, and 150 children are coming to join us. I'm told that 25 of them come from homes where there is no faith origins. And so we have the opportunity to share the love of Jesus Christ with these kids and have influence, spiritual influence and eternal influence in the lives of their families. Awesome. Praise God. We have a Thailand missions team that we just sent off on Friday. And they're training in Abbotsford right now, and I believe tomorrow they're catching their flight over to Thailand, where they're going to be serving some of our missionaries there and the church plants that we support in Thailand. Again, God is at work. Some of the lesser exciting things that support the ministry of Westwood are the lights and the heat and the coffee stains in the carpet and some of our staffing realities. And so we believe that God has gifted us with leadership, and so we give. It's an act of worship. If you have your Bibles, I'd invite you to turn with me to the book of Proverbs, which we started a couple of weeks ago, and we'll continue through September long weekend. And I have to admit that this sermon today, it seems to me like it's a bit of a unique one, a bit of an odd one from my perspective, because left on my own, I prefer to kind of preach through a passage of Scripture where I help us to understand what God's Word says and then apply it wherever we're at. That would be my preference. When we get to the book of Proverbs, that actually doesn't always happen as neatly and cleanly as I would like it to. And so then Rob has to adjust. Not God, but Rob has to adjust. And so I'm speaking about a topic that emerges in the book of Proverbs and through the book of Proverbs in actually great measure. We're only going to touch on a little bit of it today, but it actually emerges in great measure and is one that is very, very relevant to every single one of us here today. And it's this whole theme of friendship. Of friendship. It's been a number of years ago now, but do you remember the movie Toy Story? What a great movie. It's been a few years, I realize that, but I think it was a great movie. A young boy with a room full of toys that come to life. There was the plastic soldier army, there was Mr. Potato Head, there was a flying airplane, there was a remote control car, there was Woody the cowboy, and then of course, there was the infamous Buzz Lightyear. That plastic, charismatic, hip, relevant space ranger. And Woody the cowboy actually starts to feel like his leadership role is starting to be challenged amongst the rest of the toys as Buzz Lightyear is unwrapped and comes to life in the environment of this young boy's birthday party. And then the story unfolds. And as the story unfolds and the story progresses, there's this amazing theme about friendship that emerges as Woody and Buzz, and along with them, all those other toys, discover that they cannot do life alone. That they actually need each other to move ahead in life. And as I've thought about it and reflected on it over the years, I wonder if Toy Story struck a bit of a nerve, a good nerve, with the public, because meaningful friendships and significant relationships with depth and purpose are not that common. And as I've done some work and some research on this, some researchers actually suggest that you are blessed. You are blessed to have a friendship that actually has meaning and purpose and depth if it lasts more than several years. You're blessed. Researchers say that it's actually quite rare to walk alongside another with whom you do life, and not just kind of surfacey life, but truly enjoy life, where you pour into each other, and it's goes both ways, where you're there in the good times and the bad times, where you go to the wall for the other person. Actually quite rare to last more than several years. Why is that? Sometimes, I guess, it's because our personalities come into play. So some people actually invite others into their lives. They're extroverts. They enjoy people. They need people. And they would, if it was up to them, they would have people in their lives at multiple depths, you know, all the time. Other people are a little different, and they're okay with, you know, some friends. Maybe one friend. And half an hour is good. But then we need some alone time again. Why? Because partially God has created us uniquely. We also live in a world that's far more mobile than ever before, and we move around with ease, which challenges our capacity for connection with other people. If we think about marriage breakdowns and marital failure, those actually reshape our friendship circles, challenging our capacity to have the kind of depth and purpose that maybe we once had with some previous friends. The reality of social media and technology are completely reshaping how friendships function, and especially with our younger generation. That doesn't mean that social media and technology is bad. It just means that it's reshaping our friendships and what they look like, and how we are to understand them. And did you know that for all its hype and all its beauty and all of its desirability for many to live, did you know that Vancouver is rated as the loneliest city in North America? The loneliest city. 2 million people. I was downtown Vancouver a couple of weeks ago, and I was in one of these glass tower high-rises. I was in one of the business complexes for one of the biggest accounting firms in Canada, Price Waterhouse, and I, together with a group of us, we were meeting a fellow who works with Navigators, a Christian ministry, and he works with high-powered, high-income-earning business folks, some of them disciples of Jesus and some seeking, you know, some more purpose and meaning in life. And Tim, this fellow who works with Navigators, was telling us that real poverty in his world, downtown Vancouver, is isolation. Real poverty. He works with guys who are billing out at $1,200 an hour, who have everything that they could possibly want or need. They have it all. They live with people all around them. They appear to have it all together. They appear to be living the good life. And yet Tim says they're poor because they're completely alone. Think for a moment about the people you would consider your close friendships, the kind with whom you enjoy doing life, those whom you pour into and receive back from them, the kind who would go to the wall for you, the kind who are there for you in thick and thin when times are good and when times are bad. Can you count them? There's somebody in here that doesn't like my preaching. It's Jake. Oh, Jake Levine. There you are, dude. I wonder if you could count those friends on one hand. I wonder. As someone in leadership, I've actually thought about this, because this whole idea and theme of friendship kind of hits pretty close to home. And I've discovered that as it relates to friendships and having meaningful friendships, positions of leadership tend to have built-in challenges. Who do I bring into my confidence? How vulnerable can I be? Do others really understand the pressures of organizations such as a local church built around people? You see, church families like to know that their leaders are well put together, they got it all dialed in. That's great. But what does a leader do when life isn't so great, when things are difficult? You see, a leader knows that they've got many bosses sitting in the pew, consistently and constantly evaluating them and how well they're doing. But who is their friend when they need it? So that's a built-in challenge of leadership. For us as a family moving to a new city, my own family is confronted with the reality of experiencing meaningful and purposeful friendships very, very keenly. Who will these close friends that we can pour into and who in turn can pour into us be? For myself, for my wife Leanne, for our kids. Friendship, very, very significant. And my premise is that we all need friendship. And the Bible reveals this. It starts from the very beginning in the book of Genesis. We find it in a marriage relationship between Adam and Eve, and this covenant relationship where at its core there's a unity of friendship. When we think about David and Jonathan, these two young men, very, very difficult seasons in life, and yet they stick together through it all. We look at the book of Acts and we find this widow. Her name is Dorcas, and it's an interesting name, but hey, it's her name. And she's surrounded by a group of fellow women, much like herself. They cherished being together. They spoke into each other's lives. They had this amazing relationship. And then one day Dorcas becomes ill and she passes away, and her peer group is absolutely devastated. They've been there for each other for probably years, and all of a sudden one of them is no more, and the entire group is crushed. Friendship, meaningful friendship. Jesus had 12 close friends, and of those 12, three, Peter, James, and John, were actually very, very close to him, and one, John, is identified as really, really close. Friendship. And we get to Proverbs, this book in the Bible which speaks about choosing wisdom over folly or foolishness. And friendships actually become a part of this pathway of life. Will we choose wisdom in our friendships, or will we choose folly? One of the primary goals that our Board of Elders has had over this past year together with our staff is one of relationships. Relationships with each other, relationships with our ministry teams, relationships with our congregation, relationships with our community. Healthy, effective relationships that have meaning and purpose and depth, because we will only become as effective and healthy as a church family and as in our ministry as we do as a leadership core. We cannot do life alone. And we find this theme in Proverbs again and again and again. So I want to look at Proverbs, and I want you to ask yourself this big question. What kind of a friend am I? What kind of a friend am I as we look at several passages? And in each of these, under this big question, I have three sub-questions. So what kind of a friend am I? And the first sub-question is this. Do you show love to another when they might not deserve it? Do you show love to another when they might not deserve it? You see, in Proverbs, there's this strong theme of love expressing itself through forgiveness and perseverance when everything within us wants to see someone else who has wronged us punished. Proverbs 10, verse 12. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins. You see, this proverb paints the sharp contrast between how people deal with their stuff and the impact that their stuff has on relationships. So maybe you can relate to some of my shortcomings. Sometimes when I feel like somebody has offended me unjustly, even a friend, maybe sometimes my wife, or maybe even a kid, my temperature starts to rise. My physical temperature starts to rise. Then, as I brew and as I stew about my response, I'm tempted to dig up every possible bone of contention, and I want to dangle it under the other person's nose, and I want to let them know that what they did to me was wrong. It hurt me. It was unkind, it was unjust, and I want them to pay for their wrongdoing. It happens in marriages, right? We do this at our worst. It happens often between siblings, brothers and sisters, brothers and brothers, sisters and sisters. Sometimes it's used as parents over their children, which is super unhealthy. It happens in businesses and organizations and schools where power and control are used to keep others in line. Remember this? And we dig it up and we pull it out of the ground and we dangle it and we try to use it because we've been dealt with unjustly from our perspective. The problem with this kind of response is that it shows no value for people and no value for relationships. And what the Proverbs is saying is that the way of wisdom is different. People have intrinsic value. Our Creator placed us within relationship with each other for a purpose, and we are to value the other person because people have intrinsic value. So here's the contrast. If you value your relationship with another person, while you still need to deal appropriately with offenses, love toward another can be expressed by not digging up the bones of contention, by not stirring up the offense, by choosing not to expose failure when you could. Man, this can be so difficult. So difficult. But Mom, so-and-so did this, and that led me to doing this, but it's all their fault.
And then we get other people on our team to side with us. Because from our perspective, it's always someone else's fault. And I've been learning this actually quite recently, that when someone else, even your friend, wrongs you, the way of wisdom is to contain the situation. Don't stir things up. Don't create drama triangles. It only makes things worse. And it actually ruins your friendship, sometimes forever. Here's the thing. People mess up. You mess up. I mess up. We all mess up. Whoever your friends are, maybe it's your spouse, maybe it's a child, maybe it's a neighbor, a coworker, a teammate, they are going to fail you. They're going to fail themselves, and they definitely are going to fail Jesus. The difference between hatred and love is how the failure is handled. You choose foolishness, the way of hatred, and you will draw every last drop out into the public for the sake of vindication. You choose wisdom. Love accepts the repentance of the offender and seeks to contain the damage. Proverbs 17, verse 9 says it this way. He who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates friends. How you go about living this out will demonstrate the kind of friend you actually are. And as I was reflecting on this, I realized how often I've failed. I fail a lot. Every time that I make a choice to speak about another's wrongdoing, probably towards me, but maybe towards someone else, it reveals how little I value the friendship. It reveals how little I value the person. A sure way to have relational breakup is right here. This is where disciples of Jesus Christ need supernatural inner strength and grace to be able to live differently, to choose the pathway of wisdom. And in the Old Testament, there's this word, the Hebrew word is chesed. It's this love that says that God will not leave us for anything. It's this crazy, lavish kind of love. In Romans chapter 5 that we read at the communion table, it's the kind of love that speaks of Christ's love. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. A crazy kind of love that's so deep and so wide and so lavish. And with Jesus as our example, we can actually choose wisdom. We can actually choose to love and to forgive and to persevere. That's the kind of love, and that's the kind of friend that God calls us to be. So what would your marriage look like if you lived this way? If rather than choosing the way of foolishness when someone else wrongs you, you chose the way of wisdom, which is this crazy kind of love. What about your workplace or your school or the team that you play on? What would that group look like? Would they see something different in you? Would your friends say something different about you if you expressed love when you're offended in this kind of way? What about our church? Could Westwood be known as a church that values relationships deeply because of how we value one another, even when people mess up and do us wrong? What kind of a friend am I? The second sub-question, do you enter into the lives of other people? You know, the ancient world in which Proverbs was written was all about relationships. It was all about doing life together. The student sat at the feet of the teacher, and the teacher would teach them, and the student would walk alongside them, and they would do life together. Families lived under the same roof, and when a child got married, dad would just go out back, and he would tack on another lean-to to the house, and the son-in-law or the daughter-in-law would become a part of the deal, and life was very, very interconnected, and I would suspect probably quite messy. But that was life. Very, very different today. Increasingly challenging to truly enter into the lives of other people because we're busy people living full lives. If we have resources, we travel. If we have kids, we're running around all over the place trying to get our kids from school to their sports, to their music, to their youth group, to their kids' event. If we're a single parent, we got to do all that, and we got to do it by ourselves. Even harder. How do you enter into the life of another with any kind of meaning and purpose? If you own a business, especially if it's a startup business, that requires a whole lot of focus and energy and money and time. If you're pursuing education, your margins are very, very thin. I had a conversation with a single person a while back, and because of their life stage and because of the absence of a spouse or young kids, they were saying that single people can sometimes feel like they don't exist in the eyes of a married person. But they went on to say that single people actually, or single again people, want to engage with married couples. They want to engage with empty nesters because we were created for friendship. But here's the tension. It's only as we enter into the lives of others and make space and time and margins for other people, regardless of our life stage and regardless of the things that kind of fill our lives, that we're actually able to live out the kind of love, the kind of forgiveness, the kind of encouragement that Proverbs speaks about. It's gonna require intentionality. Proverbs 17:17 says, "A friend loves at all times." A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Do you notice that phrase, "at all times"? It's not about when we necessarily have time. It's not about when our family stage or our life stage agrees that we can now have time for other people. At all times, entering in to the lives of others, regardless of the busyness, regardless of the mess that you might actually experience or discover. How precious and how rare is it to have someone who walks alongside you in life at all times, standing with you in any season in life? Are you the kind of person someone could turn to in their time of trouble, knowing that your response is going to be one of love, of chesed? Do you want to be that kind of a friend? In order to extend a hand to another, and in order to receive a hand from another, you have to be willing to enter into another's life. And that, quite frankly, takes a whole lot of work and a lot of intentionality. And if you never put the effort and the time and the work into it, you probably will not have good friends. Third sub-question is this. Do you say what needs to be said? Friends who have purpose and meaning and depth are not idle passengers in your life. True friends have to have a voice in your life that is heard and considered. So if all you're looking for in a friend, or if all you want to be as a friend is to say nice things about someone else or to have them say nice things about you, or maybe to have someone agree with all of your decisions, even the stupid ones, what does that say about you and what does that say about your character? Because the friendships and the relationships that Proverbs speak about are so much more. Listen to this. Wounds from a friend can be trusted. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. Contrast. Wisdom and foolishness. Do you say what needs to be said with those whom you identify as good friends? You know, being a preacher has many challenges to it. One of the challenges, of course, is preaching. Proverbs goes on and it says that when words are many, sin is not far away. When words are many, sin is not far away. So sometimes I say things that I may not have meant to say. Or I say things that were taken in a light that was not intended by me. Or sometimes I say things that are just plain stupid in the moment. I do that. It's one of the reasons, actually, why I write my sermons out. They help me stay focused, logical, and as much as possible not say stupid things. And over the years, there have been a number of occasions when I've had some folks pull me aside after a service and said something to me about something I said in the sermon for the purpose of sharpening me, helping me to think better, maybe correcting me for something that was maybe a little kind of errant or kind of offside. Done in love, that is totally okay. You are welcome to do that. That's what a good friend does. We should be doing that with each other as we help one another grow to become more and more like Jesus, because God uses us to sharpen us to become conformed to the image of his Son. The relationship between Paul and Timothy was like this. Paul, yes, was older and Timothy was younger. So it was a bit of a mentoring relationship in pastoral ministry. Paul was lavish in his praise of Timothy and the work that he did as a pastor, but he also actually was quite clear about the things that Timothy needed to work on. And so in 1 Timothy, Paul writes to Timothy, and he lets him know about a couple of things, and then he calls him to some things in a very, very challenging season in Timothy's life. He says, "Don't let anyone look down on you because you're young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Do not neglect your gift which was given you through a prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and your doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers." That is one friend speaking truth into another friend for the purpose of certainly leadership effectiveness, but even more than that, so that Timothy can become a sharper instrument used by God to serve his people. Good friends will say what needs to be said to the other. If you are committed to the spiritual growth, not only of friends within your circle, but your own spiritual growth, you will invite people into your life who are willing to do this. You won't shun them, you won't keep them away, you will invite them into your life because you actually want to become more and more like Jesus. And here's the thing, we become like the people with whom we associate. We become like the people with whom we associate. We will take on their values. And this is either good or not so good. So if your friends are seeking after Jesus and they're walking in his ways, awesome. That's wonderful. Proverbs says, "He who walks with the wise will grow wise." You will benefit from inviting people who are choosing the pathway of wisdom into your life. Then there's a big but, the rest of Proverbs 13, verse 20. But a companion of fools suffers harm. There's the contrast of wisdom and foolishness. Paul says it this way, do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Whoever you become close to, whoever you invite into your life and to speak into your life will have an influence on your life and you on theirs. So seek out those people who bring out the best in you and who are willing to say the tough stuff, even when it's difficult, but when it's for your personal growth. As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. I'm just barely touching the surface because Proverbs says so much about friendships and I got to make choices. But friendships done God's way help us to become more and more loving, Christ-like, compassionate, kind, forgiving. Perhaps one of the most effective ways to serve others and demonstrate the love of Jesus Christ is to be the kind of friend spoken of in Proverbs. So if you don't have a meaningful friendship, such as the one we've kind of been talking about, or you're not the kind of friend which we've been speaking, I would say start by praying. Start there. Ask God to bring at least one person into your life who can be this kind of person. Because we all need friends. Second, choose friends wisely. If you're involved in a friendship that's pulling you away from Jesus, maybe it's pulling you away from your family, maybe it's pulling you away from healthy friendships or Westwood, this church family, your church family, you need the courage. And sometimes it requires a lot of courage. You need the courage to separate yourself at least until you're in a place where you can stand firm. Because we become like those with whom we associate. Let me apply this to those who are younger who desire to marry someday or those who simply desire to marry someday. If you proclaim to follow Jesus and desire to live a life for Him, you should be asking the Lord, you should be praying even now to bring the right person into your life because your prospective husband or wife needs to become your best friend. Your marriage should indicate more than anything two people who are united in Christ, united with one another, where you can laugh and cry together, where you can share your hopes and your dreams and your deepest longings and fears, where you will sharpen each other. You need to spend time praying about that. For our younger people, spend time in groups discovering what other people are like and wait for God's gift to you. You are not going to regret God's choice for you, but you may wrestle unnecessarily if you try to force a marriage relationship that's not first built on a healthy friendship, one that we've been speaking about in Proverbs. And then examine your heart. Examine the kind of friend you are to others. More than likely, God has already placed some people in your life and inviting you to be the kind of friend that we're talking about. The kind of friend that chooses wisdom. They're out there. They're around you. But they need you to be the kind of friend God desires you to be. They need you to love them well. Deeply. With the chesed that we're talking about. They need you to be willing to enter their lives. Even the messes. Being there for them in every season. They need you to say what needs to be said in a way that helps them to become conformed to the image of Jesus. They need you to sharpen them, and you can be that kind of person. When you do, you are choosing wisdom over folly. You are living the way that God intended, and you are bringing God's kingdom to bear in the world in which you live every single day, which is perhaps the most effective witness you could be for Jesus. Let's stand together as we pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your presence among us. We thank you for your word to us. We thank you that as we yield to you and as we yield to the authority of your word, that you change us, you transform us, you conform us. Lord, we are so grateful that you want to do that in each of our lives, and together we invite you to do that deep work which only you can do. We pray, Lord, your blessing on each one. We pray that you would enrich each life with at least one deep, purposeful, meaning friendship, where together we can grow in faith. Lord, we pray that would be experienced even this coming week as we come alongside these 150 little ones. May they see this kind of love and friendship lived out by those of us who are older. Lord, we look forward to how you're going to change this city as we are the kind of friend you desire for us to be. Thank you that you love us deeply. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. And God's people together said, amen. Go in peace.